we're ministering to the kids all week, and we want the kids to learn what the Bible's talking about, and this is our way of getting on top of the lessons. If you're serving at soccer camp and you're listening to this message, you ought to be able to know where we're going. You got the big picture. So that's why we do this. So, Jonah, it's more than a fish story. It's kind of funny, everybody knows that's been here very long that I don't like to fish. I mean, I love to eat fish, but I don't like to catch them. I've only got a couple fish stories, and I want to share one with you today. I've shared it with you before, but who cares? A good fish story is something to tell over and over again, right? A neighbor of mine, Mike, he told me this. We were at the football game in Caledonia about 11 years ago. He lives right on Kettle Lake, and he told me this thing that happened out there. It was really neat. There was a group of people out on a pontoon boat just cruising around. They saw a large fish thrashing around in the water. And so they saw some junior high kids out on the shore, and they said something to them. Of course, the junior high kids, they got to go find out what's going on. And so they got in a boat, brought a net, went out in the lake, and they netted this thing. And it died before they got back to shore with it. But when they looked at the fish, they could see a fin. They could see a fin in its mouth. They had a 48-inch tiger muskie, and they're seeing this fin. And so what'd they do? They cut it open. They had to see what was going on. What killed it? This fish choked to death on a 24-inch largemouth bass. It was like Thanksgiving plus, you know? He didn't make it. A fish half its size. Wow. Of course, my neighbor Mike heard this from somewhere else, and he didn't see any of this himself. And like most fish stories, you wonder how much of this thing really is true. Some people think Jonah is just a fish story. There may be a little truth in there, but a person would be a real sucker to take that hook, line, and sinker. Just for time's sake, I think Jonah is a real true story. It has historical basis. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, it talks about Jonah, but the most important thing is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ that affirms that Jonah was a real person, and this, in fact, did happen. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. This is not the only place. It's also in Luke, I think, chapter 11. But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It's a true story. It's a great fish story. But it's a whole lot more than a fish story. It's more than a story about people. It's more than a story about Jonah or the people of Nineveh who repented. More than anything, this is a story about God. This is a story about God. Two particular things that we're just going to emphasize this morning, and we're just going to bring home all week long, is this particular story brings out God's great love and mercy, his compassion for people, for all that he's made, for animals, and then God's rule over all that he has made. People, animals, creation. Throughout today, throughout this quick overview of Jonah, we're just going to keep bringing that out. We're going to keep bringing it out. Monday, we're going to start with Where's Jonah? And I know it's early in the message and you're not quite sleeping yet. But close your Bibles if you got them open. I'm going to do this for the kids. I'm going to bring a bunch of them up, but I want you, we're going to have a little sword drill. Okay? I want you to help me to find Jonah. I want you to read the first few words of Jonah. That's the way I do the sword drills. It's got to be above your shoulder. And I'll say it, you repeat it, and then I'll say go, and then you go for it. If you get it, stand up and say the first words. Ready? Jonah 1:1. Draw swords. Wow. Wow. Great job. Great job. But that's all because... No, I was going to say he went down with us to the Ark Encounter, but it's a different story. I'm just paranoid that I'm going to keep interchanging Jonah and Noah. Jonah, you know, you get old, it happens. Thank you. Where's Jonah? Well, in the Bible, he's one of the minor prophets, right? One of the 12. Well, where did he come from? He came from a wonderful little town named Gath Hepher, modern day Iraq. Would have been in the northern kingdom of Israel, in the territory of Zebulun, in Galilee. He was a prophet. He got a message from God. How did God give him that message? We don't know. Typically, God gave a vision, gave a dream in the Old Testament. Sometimes he met with people face to face on rare occasions. But he was given a prophecy. He prophesied before in the book of 2 Kings. It tells us that he had prophesied that in that time frame that they lived, that Israel would possess all the borders that they had under the time of David and Solomon. And that came true. That's before this took place. So where's Jonah? Northern Galilee, Gath Hepher. He was, first of all, the wrong way prophet. He was a wrong way prophet. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Not only was he a prophet, he was one of the first foreign missionaries. God told him to go to this cruel and wicked nation, literally Israel's enemy. He was given a judgment. Their wickedness had been seen by God. Not that God hadn't seen it before, but God was about to act on it. He was given a message. Okay, here we go. God's love and mercy for people. He sent a message. He sent a messenger to Nineveh. That's all part of God's love and mercy for people. So God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way. He went down to Joppa. Got a boat. Circumstances were great. He got there in time. He got the ticket and fine. And he headed off exactly the wrong direction. God said, go east. He said, I'm going west. He went for Tarshish. Maybe, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, near Spain. Maybe 2,500 miles. So he was heading the wrong direction. Can you imagine getting clear direction from God and then going the other way? We do that, don't we? We do that all the time. Did Jonah really think he could run away from God? I don't think so. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, this is actually our Monday memory verse. He had this scripture. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the depths, behold, you're there. We can't get away from God, but Jonah obviously didn't want to do what God told him to do. And that's when God began to work to turn him around. Jonah 1, chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we see it wasn't Mother Nature that sent a storm. It was God. It says he hurled it. Literally, God threw a storm. It was a severe storm. We know it was a nasty storm because the sailors, who are used to the waters and used to being out in the water during storms, they were frightened. They were calling out to their gods. They were afraid the ship was going to break up. God sent quite a severe storm, by the way. Here we go again. God's rule over creation. God sent the storm. The storm came from God's command. Of course, verses 5 and 6, we've got two different responses. We've got the sailors. They were afraid. They were calling out to their gods, their little gods, little g gods. They were calling out to their gods. They knew they were in serious trouble. They were doing some desperate things. In order to lighten the ship, they were tossing everything overboard so it could float better. Contrast to them. What's Jonah doing? He's down in a boat sleeping. How can you sleep in a storm like that? We have a little tornado weather, and I can't sleep. I'm looking out at the sky. This thing's just got to be moving. And I don't know if he was just tired or if he was depressed. He didn't care. I don't know. Verse 6, he's confronted by the captain. Someone must have noticed him when they were getting rid of the cargo. There's a guy down there sleeping. Obviously, the sailors' gods, so-called, weren't helping. So the captain spoke to Jonah about contacting his, about praying to his. Okay, here we go again. God's rule over everything. We might use the word sovereignty. God used this captain to get Jonah's attention, get his attention. Jonah, you need to talk with me. You need to face this. Tuesday, man overboard. Start at chapter 1, verses 7 to 16. The sailors assessed blame for the storm. And it's interesting, they blamed it on a person. Who is responsible for this? They cast lots. They cast lots to see who it was. And Jonah was selected. Oh, here we are. God's rule over everything. They use something as simple as, you know, sheep bones to select Jonah, who really was the culprit. I love verse 8. The sailors just peppered Jonah with five questions. Who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? At first, they didn't blame Jonah. Not at first. Who's responsible for making all this trouble? You got to picture this scene. The storm is raging. The wind is howling. The boat is moving. They're under the decks probably, bracing themselves, asking Jonah these questions. And then they hear something terrifying, even more terrifying. Verses 9 and 10, chapter 1. Jonah fessed up. It was his God, the God, who was doing all of this. And that's when the soldiers became even more frightened. It wasn't just a regular storm. It was something supernatural, and they knew it. And now they started blaming Jonah. They knew it was him. Well, they asked Jonah what they should do. The situation was getting worse and worse. They tried to row. They weren't going to put the sails up. They couldn't. That wouldn't last in the wind. They tried to row. They tried to do what they could. That's a logical question, right? It was Jonah's fault. It was his God that was offended. What should we do? And Jonah, you know, he hasn't hit bottom yet. We would expect him to deal with the Lord and take care of this and have some consideration about other people. Our sin or disobedience affects others so often. It affected these sailors. It certainly affected their livelihood. What do we do? Jonah said, pick me up and throw me in a sea. Do you think at this point if Jonah would have fessed up and said, and repented right now instead of later on, Lord, I'll do it. I repent of my sin. I'll go. You think that would have just been over right then? I think it would have. But he wasn't ready. The sailors didn't want to do it. Jonah, who didn't care about doing what God said, who didn't care about the Ninevites, who didn't care about the sailors in the boat, is in a ship. And the sailors are concerned and having compassion on him. They don't want to throw him overboard. It was only at the very last that they were willing to do that. And in the end, they just did it. They were out of options, and the storm was getting worse. And they were concerned what God might do when they did it. And they tossed him. They tossed him. And when they did, the storm stopped. And the sea calmed. And they got it. They made sacrifices. They worshiped God. No doubt that it was Jonah's God. Here we are again. God's rule over creation. The storm stopped. The sea grew calm. God's love and mercy. He spared the lives of the sailors. The sailors, I believe, became believers. Now, instead of fear of the storm and fear of losing their lives, they haven't reverential awe. They have a fear for God and they worship him. They offered sacrifices. That's the end of the story. As far as the sailors are concerned, we don't know if they ever found out what happened, if word got back to them, but all of a sudden they're okay, but Jonah's in the water, and that's beginning at verse 17 of chapter 1. He's swallowed by a fish. This is a part people really struggle with. Jonah was in that fish well, maybe not all of 3 days and night, but at least part of 3 days and part of three nights. It says God provided, he prepared a big fish. You talk about God's rule over creation. He caused the fish to swallow Jonah. He had the fish right there to swallow Jonah at the right time. God rules, he is sovereign over all that he made. The experience Jonah had that he describes is to me a little chilling. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. You know, when he first entered the water, seaweed was wrapped around my head. I hate seaweed. He continued to go down. Can you imagine that creepy feeling with seaweed at your ankles, let around your head and around your neck? I mean, he thought it was all over. He thought he was too far down. He says, I went to the root of the mountains. I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. God rules. God disciplines those that belong to him. He always has. He always will. God relentlessly pursued Jonah. Even though Jonah continued to resist, God continued to work. And that's where we get to chapter 2 in the deep sixth prayer. I call it a deep sixth prayer. I had to look that up. Where's that term deep sixth come from? It's a nautical term. I think it's 6 fathoms, 36 plus feet down. Any deeper than that, you know, without some kind of apparatus, you're probably not going to make it. Jonah prayed from inside the fish, but he's praying on the way down before he gets there, this prayer. Jonah finally remembered God. At the last possible moment, he turned to God. He said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Call that a foxhole prayer. It was a prayer of desperation. And God answered. God didn't let Jonah die. God's rule, God's mercy, the fish was there. God anticipated Jonah's prayer, and he was there to save him. Jonah recognized the hand of God in all of this. Chapter 2 still, you hurled me into the deep. Not the sailors. God, you hurled me there. He acknowledged God did this. Verse 4. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Well, that's what he wanted, but that's not what he really wanted. And God saved him from that, and then Jonah repented. He began to look up to God. He's been going down, 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 right? But now he's looking up toward God's holy temple, to the very presence of God. His prayer is one of gratitude. It's one of worship. He made vows to the Lord. We're not told what those vows were, but I think one of them was, God, I'll go now. He said, go to Nineveh, and I'm willing to go. Perhaps there were more there, but he said, I'm willing to go to Nineveh now. And God graciously, his response to Jonah, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I think I'll demonstrate that for the kids. I won't do it here. A couple ways of looking at this. I like the way J. Vernon McGee put it. Even the fish couldn't stomach this disobedient prophet. Or, it just goes to show you can't keep a good man down. I like those. Here we are, God's rule over creation. God worked in Jonah and he submitted to his will. And then the fish, at God's command, spit him out. We don't know exactly where. Probably right off the Black Sea. Probably the nearest place that we could see where the fish would be about 100 mile trip from the shore to Nineveh. So now Jonah's the right way prophet. We see that chapter 3. God sent Jonah to Nineveh again. He recommissioned him. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. With God's love and mercy again. Our God is a God of second chances. Just think of Jacob. Think of David. Think of Peter, John Mark, Thomas, the other 10 apostles. God is the God of second chances. He called Jonah. He called these others to serve him. And he was patient with them, even in their failures. So Jonah obeyed. He went. He went to Nineveh, the city that he didn't want to go to. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. We look in chapter 4, and it describes a small portion of the populace. 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand. We're talking about young children. Just based on that description, people conservatively estimate that the size of Nineveh was about 600,000 plus people, about the size of a modern-day city. They talk about how it's a three-day walk. Literally, they think the greater Nineveh area, even outside the walls, which were so thick that you had the roads on top, but the greater Nineveh area was maybe 60 miles in circumference. So he's going to Nineveh. He's obeying the Lord. And in the Hebrew, it's a five-word message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. 8 in my English Bible. Jonah wasted no time getting the message out. And we know the significance of 40 days. It's a classic time in the Word of God for God's judgment, a period of testing. Rains came in the flood. 40 days, 40 nights, right? No, Moses up on the Mount Sinai getting the law. 40 days, 40 nights. The Lord Jesus was tempted. 40 days, 40. It's a symbolic and important number. 40 days, and judgment's coming. Talk about God's rule over all that he's made. He called Jonah to be his prophet, to be his missionary, and he didn't want to do it. But guess where Jonah is? He's doing what God called him to do. Jonah's a type of Christ. We read a little bit about that this morning. People doubt the resurrection. They doubt that Jesus, not us, that Jesus actually died, was buried 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he rose to life in victory the third day. Matthew 12:40, it's one of our memory verses. It's our Wednesday verse. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. People have a little trouble believing that the story of Jonah being swallowed by this fish is true. They're going to stagger at the account in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection too. So, verse 5, chapter 3, an entire city turns to God. An entire city. I'm going to go back to J. Vernon McGee. I like some of his stuff on this. A lot has been made about Jonah's appearance. He's got a little story. The late Dr. Harry Rimmer told about seeing one man who had spent 2 days inside a fish. The man was put on display in London as the Jonah of the 20th century. When Dr. Rimmer interviewed him 2 years after it happened, this man didn't have a hair on his body, and his skin was a yellowish-brown color. You see, the gastric juices of the fish had reacted upon the individual as the fish had tried to digest him. Those chemicals were bound to have an effect on him, and apparently what happened to Jonah also. You know, it's kind of fun to speculate, for us, not with Jonah, what he actually looked like, and what he looked at for some time to come. But they didn't believe Jonah. They took God seriously. The Ninevites, it says the Ninevites believed God. All the people. All of them, it says. All the strata of society. In fact, it goes on to say that the king and the nobles repented and they turned to God too. The king issued an official edict. Repentance became the law of the land. He told them that he wanted them to do what they were already doing. We can't get bipartisan support on anything today. I can't even hardly listen to the news. In Nineveh, in that day, at that time, there was bipartisan support on the part of this wicked and cruel people to repent of their sins and turn to the true and living God, from the king all the way down and everyone in between. They were all on the same page. And they truly repented. The national day of prayer. That's what the king says. Let everyone urgently call on the Lord. They were urged to give up their evil ways and their violence. They had a lot of sin to turn from. When they defeated the people, they gave no mercy to their enemies. They impaled live victims on sharp poles. They left them to roast in the sun. They beheaded people by the thousand and stacked their skulls up at the city gates. They got kids, small babies with them, and they became a nuisance or difficult in any way. They just killed them. They didn't want to mess with them. That's just a little snapshot. So where in the world would this people get the idea that their repentance would matter, that God would listen to them? certainly wasn't their nature to do that. Perhaps Jonah. Jonah was their living, breathing example. It's a mystery to us how God uses, it is to me, how God uses his words in the hearts of people. But he, in his great love and mercy and his sovereign rule, caused them to hear the message and believe it and respond to it. And in verse 10, God had mercy upon Nineveh. God forgave Jonah, and he also forgave the Ninevites. Jonah was disobedient, but he was one of his children. The Ninevites were even more wicked and cruel, and yet God forgave them too. God's rule and mercy and his compassion, they're all over the place here. Were the Ninevites truly saved? Matthew 12:41 says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." I believe those who responded were believers. So if you read the book of Nahum and you get the rest of the story, maybe 120 years later, they had seriously regressed and God did to them what he refrained from doing this time. But God had mercy on Nineveh. So the greatest revival in human history, perhaps over 500,000 people who turned to the Lord, and Jonah's the guy. He's the prophet. He's the missionary. He's the one that brought the word to him. You think he's all fired up, right? He's extremely angry. God's not angry with the Ninevites anymore. We got anger in the picture, and it's Jonah. He's angry with God. What's he so fried about? What's he so upset about? And we're going to find that out. Because Jonah lets us know he was concerned all along that God would do something like this. In fact, Jonah prayed that. Chapter 4, verse 2. "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's why he was a wrong way prophet. It wasn't because of his ignorance. It was because of his knowledge and understanding of God. "God, I know that's how you are. And I know if you sent me to those people, that you were going to do something like this. And I didn't want to do it. So I'm mad." When he got thrown out of the boat, he prayed to God to live, and now he's telling God he's so angry he wants to die. "Take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." And then God, this is not my response. God was very gentle and patient with Jonah. This was one of my kids. I'd probably have to take a heavy time out myself, get my emotions back under control, walk into another room, before I could come back and talk to that child about their attitude, about their unreasonable, outrageous anger. But God was very gentle. Just 3 words in the Hebrew, but have you any right to be angry? Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? It's God's mercy and compassion again. God patiently questioned Jonah rather than letting him have it. Probably my favorite verse. Not quite my life verse, I'm not sure, but Isaiah chapter 1:18. I love this verse. I come from a family of, I like to call them debaters. My wife calls them arguers. Come now. "Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." This is God's invitation to sinners, the unsaved and Christians who are sinning. "Let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Is this really what you should be doing?" I mean, that is so nice. It's so gentle. Well, Jonah didn't give a verbal response. He gave a nonverbal response to the Lord. And we see that beginning in verse 4. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter, he sat in the shade, and he waited to see what would happen to Nineveh. He went east of the city, hill country, probably an elevated site. He had a really good view of the city, you know, from a distance. Made himself a little booth, like the booth of tabernacles, perhaps, and he sat in the shade, and it's just like, okay. Remember his message, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed? Okay, anytime now. God gave Jonah a living object lesson. He prepared a plant, verse 6, a vine, a gourd, depending on how your Bible put it. Miraculous growth, it grew up quickly, and it shaded him, and he really liked that. See, God's patience, God's rule is compassion and mercy for people. He's got this wayward prophet who was angry. Now he's pouting. He's sitting on the hill waiting for God to destroy the city that he's just forgiven. And he provides this plant with this big leaf to give him some shade while he thinks it over. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Next day, God appointed a worm. It attacked the plant. The NIV says, which chewed the vine so that it withered. I like the other translation of the New American Standard. It attacked the plant. God's rule over creation, he sent the plant in his patience, and then he sent the worm to eat it. Going to get Jonah's attention. Verse 8, God sent a scorching east wind. Hot air blowing in off the desert. Probably we call it a shirocco, the wind. The sun beat down unmercifully on Jonah. He was miserable, thought he would faint. And Jonah, who was so happy with the shade, was now, this is an emotional roller coaster. It's like having my daughter back in the house. My goodness. Then Jonah went from being happy to wanting to die again. Okay, here we go. God's rule over creation. He sent the sirocco. And he used this interesting three-step object lesson to get Jonah's attention, but it doesn't appear Jonah got it. Then we get to the big finale here, verses 9, 10, 11, chapter 4, our compassionate God. God tried to reason with Jonah again. Here we are, his patience, his mercy. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? This time, Jonah gives a verbal answer. He reveals he still doesn't get it. The object lesson didn't get through to him. God's being reasonable, but not Jonah. His answer's still emotional. I do. I'm angry enough to die. Humanly speaking, we understand a little bit. I don't function well when I'm tired, when I'm exhausted. I was a little cranky yesterday. Carolyn would know. Jonah's tired. He's exhausted. He's been through so much. He's preached this message. He's been on a physical and emotional roller coaster. He's been running on adrenaline. It's over. So he's not in a really good spot. I think perhaps that's one of the reasons God's so patient. But he refuses to see things God's way. And God had to spell it out for him. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Jonah, you're all fired up and upset over this vine, and you don't have anything to do with that. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? 120,000 small kids and all the other people, and even the animals are mentioned. Don't know why. I wonder if that's kind of a slight dig. Hey, Jonah, at least show a little compassion for the critters, if you can't for the people. So the story, it's frustrating. Just stops. Just like when we talked about the prodigal son and the older brother. And he's outside the house, and dad's reasoning with him. And we're never told if the older brother came around, if he got inside the house and celebrated with them, or if he just had his continual pity party and continued in his anger and his unbelief. That's Jonah. We think it's possible Jonah wrote this. But he didn't write an ending. Whoever wrote it didn't write an ending. We don't know how Jonah's ended. But this is a story about God. This story about God's great love and compassion and mercy and his right to rule over all that he's made. You know, when you get in trouble, at least at my house, I don't want to hear what they did. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. You responded to God's love and mercy yet? God loved the people of Nineveh. As wicked and cruel and as evil as they were, God loved his disobedient prophet. God loves you too. Our theme verses for this week are John 3:16-18. Most of the kids, I think most of you know verse 16. So how's it going to end for you? Are you going to be the recipients of God's mercy and love or his judgment? That's up to you. You're going to write the end of this based on how you respond. For God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You've received Christ as your Savior, as the one who died for your sins, who took your place. You're the recipient of God's love and mercy and his salvation. But whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The message to Nineveh is 40 days. 40 days of God's bringing judgment. We don't know. You don't know how long you have. It might be a day. It might be 40 years. I don't know. But if you don't respond in faith, you're already condemned. So how's your story going to end? That's between you and the Lord. And I hope God does for you what he did for the people from Nineveh. The message got into the brain. It got into the heart. It moved you. It moves you by your will to see your need for Christ and respond. But Christians, haven't we all been called to be God's missionaries? Go into all the world and preach the gospel? That's what we've been called to. That was our theme for soccer camp a few years ago. So are you a right way prophet or a wrong way prophet? You going the direction God called you? Are you going fast enough? Are you submitting to his rule? That's a question for us. Jonah should have known better. So should we. So should we. God has the absolute right to rule. He's loving and compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's gracious to use us for his honor and glory if we will obey him. I don't know how Jonah's ended up, but our story isn't written yet. It's not over yet. Just between you and the Lord, are you determined to finish well? That your story, that's how they put it today, I don't really like that, but is your story going to end well? I pray that it does. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder from the book of Jonah. More than anything, we thank you for this reminder of who you are. Lord, help us this week as we consider over and over and over your word at camp. Pray that you would use your word in our lives, in the hearts of the kids, in the hearts of the parents. Lord, we confess our total dependence on you for any significant, for any lasting work that will take place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.